I'll invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We've been working our way through the book of Romans. I hate to see it. I hate to say it, but we're coming too close to the end. I have this sense of panic that, oh man, there's so much good stuff we haven't touched on, but such as it is. When, in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bonds which have connected them with another, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. I know by now you understand I'm reading from excerpts from the Declaration of Independence. For when a long train of abuses and usurpations evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right, it is their duty to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. Such has been the patient sufferance of these colonies, and such is now the necessity which constrains them to alter their former systems of government. The history of the present King of Great Britain is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations, all having in direct object the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states. To prove this, let facts be submitted to a candid world. And then the Declaration goes on to list no less than 20 grievances with subpoints against the King of Great Britain. And finally, in the very last paragraph, we come to these words, We therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress, assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are free and independent states. Now, I know you're wondering, aren't we studying the book of Romans? Bear with me just a little longer. I would like to view the Declaration of Independence in a different way that shows the flow and proportion. This is the full text of the Declaration of Independence. It begins with an introduction statement, which you know, when in the course of human events. And then it goes to the basis. We hold these truths to be self-evident. You know those words, that government is to serve the people, and if it is not, it is the right of the people to alter or abolish it. And then comes the section of support, the grievances against the King of Great Britain. And then finally, at the very end, the therefore. Therefore, we therefore, that's the action, that's the part of them where they declare, we declare ourselves free and independent states. And what does that look like? The evidence of the action is that our political connection is dissolved. We are absolved from allegiance to the crown. We are an independent sovereign country, and we make our own decisions. Now, what does this have to do with Romans? Here is the text of the book of Romans, also in a way that is too small to see. But you can see the entire text and now the flow and the proportion. Here we have the introductory, Paul, an apostle to those who are in Rome, and so on. And then the basis. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Why? Oh, you want the support. Well, I'll give you the support. The support is that the wrath of God is revealed against heaven, against all unrighteousness. And furthermore, salvation is not by works. And furthermore, salvation is by faith. And then there's the issue of grace and more support. And then, of course, mercy. Mercy, mercy, mercy. And then we come to this little section that I've circled there. And it begins with these words, therefore. And what does that have to do? That's the action point. That's the action. We're about to see the action, and it is, therefore, present your bodies as living sacrifices. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. These are the action points that flow out of all of the basis that has come before. Therefore, And what does that action look like? Well, he takes those remaining chapters to flesh it out, the evidence. Oh, this is how you relate to one another. This is how you relate to your government. This is how you relate to those who are weaker. This is how you relate to God himself. And then his final chapter is greetings. Declaration doesn't have those. So we come then to that small word, therefore. Therefore. It's a very small word, but it is huge in its action. It goes to all the basis that has come before him. Now I'd like to look at those words. Therefore, I urge you. And if you don't know where that therefore comes, you just gloss right over it. But who of us would begin a fresh sentence, with therefore if there wasn't something that it was based on? If I meet you after the service and the first thing I say is, therefore, I'm going to lunch today, you're going to go, he's worse off than we thought, you know? Therefore. Why therefore? We're going to get into it a little bit more, but you can see he's been building 11 chapters worth of therefore. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Well, my frustration is that I had hoped to deal with the first 8 verses of chapter 12, but this is all, we're going to be doing good to get this. How about that? Now, I just want to cover a couple of words and then you'll see what I'm going with. We've already talked a little bit about the therefore. On the basis of all that has come before, therefore I urge you. I urge you. That word is, sometimes our translations say, I beseech you. Some say, I appeal, I exhort. And it can be, in any of those cases, it can have that sense of appeal, but it can also have the stronger sense of an exhortation, even with an admonishment. I urge you, you know who I am, I'm urging you, and I think this is the sense that the Apostle Paul is giving it, and I think it'll become clear a little bit more, because we go next to the next phrase, by the mercies of God. Therefore, all that's come before, I urge you, you Roman Christians, and of course us as well, I urge you, how? By the mercies of God. Now, I want to give you that same phrase by the same author in these other 3 passages. Romans, just a couple chapters later, he uses the same word, I urge you, and he also adds with it something to make it have a little more kick. I urge you by our Lord Jesus Christ. So I come up to you afterwards and I say, let's go eat lunch. I urge you, let's go eat lunch by our Lord Jesus Christ, Ken. You're going, that's a little heavy, isn't it, Paul? Yeah, well, Paul is not just saying, I appeal to you to present your bodies as living. I urge you by the mercies of God. And we see it again in 1 Corinthians. Now, I urge you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not optional. I am packing a punch, he says. And 2 Corinthians, now I myself, Paul, I urge you by the, what? The meekness and gentleness of Christ. So I think that we see Paul is really stacking things up here. First of all, the therefore. With all those 11 chapters coming before it, therefore, I urge you by the mercies of God. Wow. How did I miss that all these years? There's so much there in those opening words. And Paul doesn't want us to miss it, and that's why he's given such weight to it. Therefore, I urge you. There's a whole lot in the pages before, and you need to pay attention, and I urge you. And if that's not enough, by the mercies of God. So he's really stacking these things up. And now I'd like to review those mercies of God. Let's take a couple of pages back. Well, let's go to chapter 1. Would you turn with me in chapter 1? We're going to take a really quick survey up till chapter 12. Chapter 1, you're looking for mercies of God that are visible here. And if you would also, while other people are talking, take your card. On the back of your card, it's blank. I would like you to jot down mercies of God that are evident in Romans. And so I want you to call out to me. We've got to do this kind of quickly. But what are the mercies of God that are evident in chapter 1? Our year verse would be a good start. The existence of the gospel. Beautiful. Okay, some more. We've received grace. And then even the wrath of God, the fact that there's the gospel to offset the wrath of God, you get the idea. And we could go further. How about the sin, the awful sin of humanity? Are we found? Are we ourselves found in the rest of chapter 1? I am. And yet, God did not write us all off. God did not give us all to the punishment that we deserve, did he? Okay, how about chapter 2? What do you see in chapter 2 that might be indicative of God's mercies? And this is where, I just have to get this plug in, this is where you with your electronic Bibles can hardly keep up, and you can only see this much, but you with the old-fashioned, okay, I'll quit that stuff. But anyway, now that I've said that, what do you see? You'll probably be the electronic people that'll have some. Riches of his kindness, verse 4, that what? Leads us to repentance. Is that a mercy? Did we deserve an opportunity to repent? No. Did we deserve? No. Did we deserve his kindness that would? Okay, another mercy in chapter 2. His patience. How about the law itself? The law giving us the truth of right and wrong and his standard of righteousness. And let's move to chapter 3. Do you see anything of God's mercy in chapter 3? Okay, that's in verse 20 or 21. The righteousness, 21, the righteousness of God has been made known apart from the law, and that's in contrast to what? The prior 10 verses that list all of the sin of every kind in humanity. All right, chapter 4. What do you see in chapter 4? The mercy of God. God called Abraham, and God responded to Abraham because Abraham responded in faith. Wow. And the rest of 4 talks about that God considers a person righteous by faith instead of by genealogy, which we're all in a heap of trouble, most of us here, if you've got to be descended from Abraham biologically. All right, chapter 5.
While we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly.
Christ died for people like us that were weak while we were still weak. We couldn't turn ourselves around, but even so, he died for. Is that mercy? Is there another? George got ahead of me. You can feel free to get ahead and be ready. In 6, we're going to go all the way to 11.
Since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God.
Peace with God. Wow, is that a mercy? Who ever thought of that? God did. All right, chapter 6. The gift of God. Eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life. Now that's a mercy. Sin's power is broken. Yeah. Excellent. All right. Buried and raised. Okay. Chapter 7. Dead to the law. Which means what, Lindsay? I know I can put you on the spot. We're not under the law. That is not the requirement for us to be pleasing to God, thankfully, right? Now, that's a mercy. Even though that's God's standard of righteousness, We don't have to meet it because we can't. Chapter 8. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Is that a mercy or what? Anything else? No separation. Yeah. Yeah, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Amen. And God causes all things to work together for good for those who love Him. Wow. Pardon? The indwelling Holy Spirit. Yes. All right. Wonderful. Chapter 9. Are there any mercies in chapter 9? How about verse 16? Chapter 9, verse 16. So then, it, that is the choosing, the salvation, does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. How about verse 23? And He, God, did so in order that He might make known the riches of His glory upon vessels of mercy, which He prepared beforehand for glory. And now let's skip 10 and just wrap it up to chapter 11, the final verses of 11, verse 30. For just as you, Gentiles, were once disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of the Jews' disobedience, so these Jews also now have been disobedient in order that because of the mercy shown to you Gentiles, they also may now be shown mercy. Are you getting the theme of mercy? For God, verse 32, has shut up all in disobedience that He might show mercy to all. Therefore, I urge you by what? The mercies of God. And we just scratched the surface, didn't we? We just touched on it. I urge you, therefore, I urge you by the mercies of God. And what are the urgings? 2 points today. First of all, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And secondly, be transformed. Not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Now let's take a look at each of these. First of all, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Your bodies as a your body. Put your name in there. That we are to present my body as a living sacrifice. Now, the human body is an amazing thing. Even under the weight of sin, fallen as it is, it's amazing. But it's made even more amazing by the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ took on a body. A body you have prepared for me, the Scripture says. And yet it's made even more amazing than all of that by the fact that the Holy Spirit resides within, takes up residence within those who have given their lives to Jesus Christ. But what is the default setting for how we use our bodies? Oh, that was back in chapter 3 of Romans, wasn't it? Look there with me. Chapter 3, verse 13. Their throat, is that part of the body? Their throat is an open grave, and with their tongues they keep deceiving, and with their lips, under their lips there's the poison of vipers. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And the paths that they walk on, there's destruction and misery and no peace. And their eyes, there's no fear of God. Are those the body parts? Is that the default setting for people? Yes, it is. Is that a default setting that you and I were a part of? Yes, it is. Were we as bad as we could? No, but we were on this path. So presenting, Paul says, presenting our bodies is therefore a spiritual act of worship to God. John Stott said it this way. Got myself ahead, didn't I? So how might we use our bodies instead for the Lord as a living sacrifice? Well, our hands. Can we use our hands for serving? I was thrilled yesterday to see so many of you helping carry boxes, an act of service for Tony and Kathy. An act of service, hands, a living sacrifice. How about our mouths, giving thanks instead of complaining? Gracious words instead of cutting down words. Kind words, building up words, truth words. Yes, that's how we can use our bodies for the Lord as a living sacrifice. How about our ears? I choose to listen to honorable things, to wholesome things, to true things. How about my eyes? And we're just touching the surface, of course, but I can choose with my eyes to look at what is pure. Are these acts of worship? They seem kind of small, but actually that is exactly what the apostle is saying. I urge you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And how does that sacrifice work itself out? Our bodies. Our bodies. Presenting ourselves is a spiritual act. No worship, John Stott says, is pleasing to God which is purely inward, abstract, and mystical. It must express itself in concrete acts of service performed by our bodies. God had already created spirit beings, the angels. He wanted to create humanity that has both a spirit and a body. And he wanted that body to be engaged in acts of worship. And Paul is saying, now that you have been renewed, regenerated, I urge you by the mercies of God to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. This is not that lamb that is to be slaughtered and is dead. You're alive, re-alive, made alive all over again, and you're to be a living sacrifice, offering worship with your body to the Lord. Now, we note in the Old Testament that God's requirement is an unblemished sacrifice. And here's a cute little lamb, but would you give it as a sacrifice to God? No, because you would want to give your best. This is, I'm sure, a cute little lamb, but God says give your best. So a three-legged lamb's not going to work, is it? You don't give the one that's sick or lame or about to die. That's the way it would be if we were in a sacrificial system like the Old Testament. Now we come to the question of giving our bodies as living sacrifices, and the question that comes to my mind is, if our bodies are to be living sacrifices, how might we blemish the sacrifice? Maybe we would mistreat our bodies. Maybe we would do that by lack of sleep. Or overeating, back to lack of sleep. I think the Lord tells me so much so by His Spirit, Paul, when you don't get enough sleep, you make extra work for me. You're crabby. Get the rest you need so that you can offer me with your body a living sacrifice that's unblemished. How about overeating? How about lack of exercise? How about misuse of prescription drugs or harmful habits or allowing addictions to remain? We're just touching on a few, but the question is, am I allowing this body that God has come to live within, and Paul says, for me to offer it as a living sacrifice, am I allowing it to be blemished by some choices I'm making? My body, it matters to God, doesn't it? How about using our bodies for sexual impurity? Our bodies, as we said, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So Paul says in another place, shall we join our bodies where the Holy Spirit resides with a prostitute? May it never be. This is the will of God, he says in another place, that you abstain from sexual immorality. And we know that Jesus said that can be done with just our eyes. How about the misuse of our energy? Each of us has a limited supply of energy. How are we going to use it? Will I expend all my energy for a good thing and have little or no energy left for the best thing? I can work so hard in my yard on Saturday afternoon and evening, and there's nothing wrong with working in the yard and working hard in the yard and making it look nice, but I can work so much so on a Saturday that I have little to nothing when I gather with you in worship. Even if I'm not preaching, I just can be so spent that I can be down there just hardly able to track with what someone is saying. Why? God made me a complete being, a body as well as a spirit. And if I misuse my energy, well, I think I'm offering to the Lord a blemished sacrifice. If I, you get the idea, right? How about if I misspend my time? Same kind of thing. We have a limited supply of that. And how will we use it? For the good or for the best? And sometimes we do good things with our time, and the time is gone for the best things, isn't it? Now, I'm seeing some heavy eyes. The Lord didn't tell me your name, so I'm not looking at you specifically. I'm looking at me. But I know, and I think you know what I'm feeling, because you feel it too. I had good intentions. I had the best of intentions to spend an hour with the Lord this evening after everything, and man, I'm just gone. The energy is gone. The time is gone. I've effectively offered to the Lord a blemished sacrifice. And he says, living sacrifices. He gave the best, the mercies. Therefore, I urge you to give your bodies, offer, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Would you give a blemished lamb? The second, I urge you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice and to be transformed, not conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And I know you know that this word transformed is the Greek word from which we get metamorphosis, the change. We have it used three times in the Bible, in addition to this passage in Romans 12:2, twice in the Gospels, he was transfigured. Jesus' body was transfigured before them. He became translucent, shining light, his body. He had skin and bones like you and me, but all of a sudden, something incredible happened. He was transfigured is the best they could tell us. They didn't even understand it at the time. I'm not sure we do much more now. He was transfigured and the glory shone. That's what it says. And then it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we who have followed Christ are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord, and we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. We are becoming like Christ. You're saying, not very fast, no. But that's why he's also directed us here to be transformed by the renewing of your mind so you can get on with that process. You can get on with the becoming more like Christ, displaying his glory. Yeah. Into the image of Christ. Now, how does that being transformed happen? You notice that the word be transformed is in the passive. How do I be transformed? It happens to me. But I thought there was an interesting parallel to our conversation in the other room earlier about prayer. How do you wait on the Lord? Well, there's a very active sense in which we do wait on the Lord, and there is a very active sense in which we be transformed by the renewing of our minds. It's a command, first of all, to us to be transformed. So we must play a part somehow. What is that part? Well, I say the first is that we are allowing and embracing the Spirit's work. What is an illustration of that? A year ago, you may remember, a little over a year ago, I had torn my rotator cuff, and the doctor said, hey, we can fix that. We're gonna do surgery, we're gonna cut you open, we're gonna do this, we're gonna do that, and we can repair it. So I had the choice at that moment whether to be operated on or not, right? I didn't have to go that day. I didn't have to all of the things that went along with that. But I chose to be operated on. And they've done a great job. I can do that. And it's the same here. The Holy Spirit, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. You're playing a part of that. Yes, he's doing the incredible load lifting, but you and I are playing a part of the being transformed, allowing ourselves to be, could I say, operated on? Allowing ourselves, embracing the Holy Spirit's work. The Holy Spirit wants to touch your heart about this, and you say, that I didn't really mean we were going to deal with that, Lord. And he says, yes, we do need to deal with it. Oh, well, okay, you're right. It needs to go, doesn't it? Embracing, allowing and embracing the Holy Spirit's work, and then renewing our minds. How does that happen? By the Word of God. How does he renew our minds? The default setting of our minds is not where we need to be, but the Holy Spirit has written this for us and preserved this for us so that we can have our minds renewed, change the thinking, because we believe the lies, right? And God says, no, it's this way. Oh, it's that way. Yes, it is. Do you understand? Renewing our minds comes here. So the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, now the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding, prompting and correcting and redirecting, and he's using the Word of God chiefly to do that. And that's how he reveals to us that the value system that we've been operating on is diametrically opposed to his value system. That's how he knows. That's how he tells us the true meaning and the purpose of life, our life. That's how he tells us what has lasting value and what's temporal. And that's how he tells us how to respond to what is evil. Run away from it. Shun it. Have no part of it. Don't talk about it. Don't even entertain that. Where did that come from? It came from the Word, his promptings. What about my anger? There's something in there about that, isn't there? What about that resistance to forgive, that bitterness that I can't see? There's something in here. He wants to talk with me, and he wants to renew my mind with that from the Word. Will I allow it? Will I put myself on the operating table for that? Will I present my body as a living sacrifice and be transformed the way he wants to transform me into that glory, that mirror glory, a little bit more like the glory of Jesus Christ? How about money? How about ambition? How about sex, honesty, relationships? Yes, he has something he wants to say to us, to transform us, to renew our minds. And it's here. So the question as I'm coming to is, well, if he's urging us by the mercies of God, am I being gripped by the mercies of God? I urge you by the mercies of God. Am I being regularly gripped by the mercies of God? Someone said this, only a vision of his mercy will inspire us to present our bodies to him and allow him to transform us according to his will. Are you being gripped by his mercies? Because only as you see his mercies will you be inspired to present your bodies to him and allow him to transform you according to his will. The second question I think that we are begs, second question is, are you offering yourself as a living sacrifice to God? Well, yeah, I did that a while back. No, it seems to me that this is a daily thing. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves as a living sacrifice. One of the things I took from Dave Strobolakos was a daily prayer. At the beginning of his day, he taught me, he said, I say to the Lord, Lord, this is your day. I want you to have it. I want you to have all of me. control me, lead me, guide me. Is that not offering yourself as a living sacrifice to God? It's beautiful, isn't it? Because soon enough, there's any number of things that will take us down from there. But why not daily offering? Or are you offering yourself daily? It says, present yourselves as living sacrifices. Didn't say it, do it once and it's over and done with. And so we come to the third. Are you being transformed by the renewing of your mind? Here again, is this thing happening regularly? Is it happening as a pattern of your life? Are you walking in step with the Holy Spirit's leading of your life? Do you have a steady diet of the Word of God? Those are how you'll be transformed, keeping in step with the Holy Spirit's prompting. Paul, that needs to change. You're right, Lord. Or if we go back and forth, ultimately he wins. If I hadn't been aware of it, here comes the word. Oh, yes, Lord, you're right. That's transformation. It doesn't come overnight, but it gives God great glory when it builds and builds and builds and we become transfigured like the image of Christ.